Let's take our Bibles again tonight and turn together to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm going to, Lord willing, make a good dent on continuing this message and perhaps even finishing. Lord laid this on my heart some days ago as I was reading through this particular passage again about what motivates us as believers. What causes us to move forward for Christ? What is our purpose, our drive as we labor for the Lord, not only in this church, but also in whatever God has given you to do, whether as your father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother? Why do you do what you do? We looked at these verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 11 this morning, and I want to read them again, beginning at verse 15 of our passage through verse 19. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistine garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord, and said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it." Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege of reading this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the message that's contained therein. Lord, of the testimony of these three men who loved David with all their heart, and when he sighed of how he desired to have water from the well of Bethlehem, they risked their lives, challenging the Philistines in battle so that they could bring back to their master a glass of cold water from the well of Bethlehem. Lord, I pray that you might strengthen our hearts tonight. Lord, we have so many excuses that we like to give for not working for thee, not extending ourselves, not reaching out beyond our grasp to further the work that you have raised up. Lord, I pray that you would stir up individuals tonight. Lord, we need a stirring of thy Holy Spirit, not a stirring of emotions, but a stirring of a spirituality within our hearts to desire to do more for thee. We pray, dear Father, that we might remove the restrictions that we've placed superficially upon our lives, that we'll do up to this point, but we won't go beyond. Lord, those are false. Those are man-made. Those are not put there by thee. We pray that you would cause us to remove those tonight so that we can be used effectively by thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning we had a chance to look at this passage and share with you the excuses that we so often give for not going down to Bethlehem. What if these three mightiest had given excuses for not going? He didn't say we had to go. It's too dangerous. There's a crazy man out there that would kill us if he could get a hold of us. If Saul could find us and catch us, we'd be dead. Those Philistines, they're down there gathered around that well. I'm sure they are. It's at the gate. So surely there's going to be a bunch of them around there, and we certainly don't want to mess with them. They're a pretty feisty group of people, and we certainly don't want to have to deal with them. And what if I don't come back alive? These were all questions, I'm sure, that were on the minds of those that didn't go. But they had already been settled in the minds of those that did go. I think that's perhaps the part and parcel of why I want to share this message, because these three men had already determined that they were going to go. All the questions had been answered in their own heart and mind. They weren't still struggling with whether or not they should go or not, how dangerous it was, what they could potentially cost them in going down there to Bethlehem. That was already settled. And I pray tonight that the Lord would work perhaps in a teenager's heart and life tonight, that you'll get this matter settled, that you'll remove the temporary restrictions that you put on your life, said, "I won't go here, I won't go there, I won't do this, that's too dangerous." But that you'll say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." Now tonight I want to get into the cost of going down to Bethlehem. the cost of going down to Bethlehem. I want you to notice, please, that David refused to drink of the water when they came back and they gave it to him. I don't know whether this was a disappointment or not, because the Bible says that he poured it out unto the Lord as a sacrifice. But he drew from what they did something that's very important for us to see, that there was a cost associated in what they did. We read about that when they break through the host of the Philistines. They had to get through that outer band that was protecting the town of Bethlehem in order to get to the gate where the fountain was located, the well was located where he wanted to get the water. And notice what David said. He poured it out before the Lord. And in verse 19 he said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy?" Notice, blood and jeopardy. "For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink. These things did these three mightiest." Blood and jeopardy. I don't know whether they came back wounded or not. He realized at what cost these men had gone on a simple sigh, something that he longed for, and he uttered it out openly. Have you ever done that before? Just start talking out loud? I know folks probably will think you're crazy, but I'm sure that all of us have done that before. We'll think something in our thought, and then we'll start to utter it publicly. Well, that's what he was thinking in his heart. Oh, how I wish we could be in Bethlehem right now and not out in this old nasty cave. Well, wouldn't it be nice to be there at the gates of Bethlehem and drinking of that cool well there, that good water that's there? And he uttered that openly, not thinking about who might be listening to what he was saying. But his wish was their command, and they went. And they put their lives in jeopardy. You know, jeopardy is an interesting word. It's been watered down, mainly because it's a game show. We think Jeopardy is missing a question on the game show or something, you know. But Jeopardy is much different than that. Jeopardy means to put your life at risk, to hazard your life, to put yourself in a situation where you could lose your life. I want us to think tonight about the cost of going down to Bethlehem. You know, who really thinks of the cost when you are attempting to please the one you love? You know, maybe there are some that, you know, they'll weigh something. You know, I remember whenever I was looking for a ring for my wife, and I was considering the cost and so forth like that, and I look back and I wish I'd bought a bigger diamond, and I wish I could have done this, that, or the other. But you know, I thought I was spending a lot of money whenever I bought her that ring. And I was all seriousness. I went, my brother had already studied diamonds, and he gave me all his paperwork on that. And so I read up and studied on that, and then I went down there. I was loaded to bear about what questions to ask. All right? I said, I want to see the pictures that go with this particular stone. And so he was rifling around there, and he found the paper. And I pray that he was showing me the right one. I didn't know whether it was the right one or not. But, you know, they show the little fissures and the imperfections and so forth. I wanted to try to find the best diamond I could. Why? Because I wanted to give it to the one I was going to marry. You know, there's something special about that. You weren't buying a mailbox. You weren't going out and, I mean, you don't put the same kind of care when you buy a mailbox. Now, maybe some people do. Maybe I'm just ill-informed, you know. I mean, maybe there's a great study that needs to be done on mailboxes. But, you know, when you're going out and you're buying a diamond ring or a diamond necklace or whatever, you're putting out something. And you take special care with that because this is for the one you love. All right, this is something that's very important. Now, you know, after you get married, then you're looking at crock pots and you're looking at electric frying pans and stuff like that, right? No, you don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go there. All right, that's not a wise thing to do, guys. We got Father's Day coming up. Definitely not a wise thing to do. You want to make sure that you put some forethought and depth into your thing. I remember, and my wife won't mind me telling this, but right after we got married, I said, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy her. It was her birthday. We'd been married for 4 months. And I said, I am going to buy her a whole bunch of outfits, okay? And I went and I bought a whole bunch of outfits, okay? Now, that was not smart, okay? That was not a smart thing to do. And I hauled that stuff home and I had it all fixed up and I gave it to my wife, and she looked at it and she said, we can't afford all this. we need to take some of this back. Now, I was thinking, you know, it was going to be a wonderful thing, and this would be just a blessed time. But I got a little lesson in economics for my wife, because she kept the checkbook. And I was out there using the card, you know, spending that money, trying to buy her all that kind of stuff. And I learned a lesson, you know, on that. I was trying to impress her about how much I knew about clothes. She wasn't impressed, okay? I didn't know much about clothes, and I picked out some things that, you know, I kind of liked, but it didn't fit right, and, you know, so forth. You know, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Or I'm just, I got a lot of people looking like, oh, that never happened to me, you know. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Bless your heart. If you're perfect at that, there's folks like Mr. Watt that never makes a mistake when he goes shopping for his wife. He's got this thing down. But there's some of us out there that are challenged when it comes to purchasing clothes and so forth like that. So my wife buys her own clothes and she brings them home and she says, what do you think? It's wonderful. It's beautiful. I love it. See? I learned that lesson 4 months after we were married. You know? I love it. It's beautiful. Woo! They should put you on. Let you show that off outside the mall so more people would want to buy that, you know. But no, genuinely, I like what she purchased. But anyway, the cost of going down to Bethlehem. The cost of going down to Bethlehem. I want us to think tonight, it may cost you your health. You know, service for Christ may cost you your health. You know, this world is all about health these days. Well, you go in there and type in the word vitamin at Google, millions of pages of information on vitamins. And they're not talking about Flintstone vitamins either. They've got names for vitamins. I just look at that and I can't even say. They've got St. John's wort. Now, I wouldn't buy that for nothing. But there are people by the droves that buy St. John's wort. When I was a kid, we went down there to the doctor and we had those burned off. But somehow St. John has been producing warts. And people buy them and they take them, you know. And there's all kinds of vitamins out there with all kinds of names. I keep telling my wife, we need to get some ginseng. I keep hearing about how good it is for helping you with your brain power. And I definitely need help with that. But we haven't bought it yet. We can't break down the piggy bank and buy that extra vitamin there. But we desperately need it. But there's all kinds of names of vitamins and stuff out there. We're all about health. People are out running, jogging, riding their bicycles, you know, it's all about, you know, about the physical body and so forth. But you know, in Christian service, it may cost you your health. I mean, anybody know the name Maria Dyer? It's not a common name that we would know today, but she was one of the first missionaries to go to China. Maria Dyer went before it was popular to go to China as a missionary. By the way, she met her husband there. His name was Hudson Taylor. Maria Dyer went there as a 21-year-old against the wishes of those that were around her. She's too young to be going. It's too dangerous in that land over there. We don't know much about China, but it must be dangerous. It's on the other side of the world. And Maria Dyer said, I'm going as a missionary. I'm going to go and I'm going to carry the gospel to the children. I'm going to go and carry the gospel to women, whatever the Lord would have me do. And when Hudson Taylor arrived there in China, he met Maria Dyer and they were married. They had a number of children, 5 children to be exact. By the way, she died at age 33. She contracted cholera and died, leaving behind 4 living children. One child died later on, soon after her mother passed away. They lost one child, the first child that they had together, Hudson Taylor. They died in birth, and then they had another child that died later. So 2 of the 5 children passed away, never made it out of childhood. But I was thinking about her. As she had gone as a missionary when it wasn't popular to go, she wanted to serve the Lord. She was married to Hudson Taylor for 12 and a half years, and he watched her die. How sad to think of this man on the other side of the world from all of his family. And here he is, the most precious thing that he had. He lost her to illness, and then she passed away. He met another lady while he was there in China and married her, and they were able to go on all the way to his end of his life. She died before he did, the second wife. But I was thinking about Maria Dyer, who suffered so at the very end of her life, having contracted cholera and had to suffer with that for so long until she passed away, and Hudson doing the best he could to care for her in that place. No doctors to call of any notoriety that could help her with this particular fever, and she passed away. It cost to be a missionary. She labored along his side for 12 and a half years, ministering to the children, ministering to the women that she came in contact with. It may cost you your health. I think about C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon died at 57, relatively young to die, but he suffered for many, many years with illnesses that caused him to be out of the pulpit a great deal toward the end of his life. He spent a lot of time in Mentone, France, trying to recover from an illness that caused him tremendous pain. The pain was so great that he couldn't even speak at times. And yet the Lord used him in a mighty way. He suffered greatly. As a matter of fact, his wife, who served along his side, at age 40, had become a complete invalid, and for 16 years, she didn't come out of her bedroom. She wasn't able to go to church. She wasn't able to be at his side at church services as he labored in the orphanage, as he labored in the Spurgeon's College for Men, as he labored with all the different things that he did. His wife was at home in the bedroom, a complete invalid from the time she was 40 until the end of her life. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ may cost you your health. It may cost you your freedom. I was thinking about a missionary that I read about some time ago. Brother Randall Douglas gave me a commentary on the book of Psalms, and he said, I want you to remember the story of the man who did this commentary. This commentary on Psalms was written during his internment in Japanese war camps during World War II. He was a missionary in China. And he had gone there to serve the Lord. And when the Japanese invaded China, he was one of the first ones to be captured. He was put in an internment camp. His name was Arthur G. Clark. He spent the war years entirely in a prison camp, living in the most horrible of conditions. He lost a tremendous amount of weight while he was in that internment camp. But during that time, he begged people for pieces of scraps of paper. He used everything from toilet paper to brown paper bags to little napkins to pieces of cloth. And with that, he wrote, beginning with the Psalms. He was allowed to have a copy of the Scriptures, and he went through the Psalms during that time of great trial and difficulty and poured out his heart to God. It's one of the most precious commentaries that I have. It hasn't been reprinted. It's a shameful thing, I think, that the book hasn't been reprinted, but it's a tremendous book. And the way he organized it is just a tremendous help. But he poured out his heart before God. He had lost his freedom. He longed to be released so he could go back and minister in China. But here he was in a Japanese internment camp, and all he could do was minister to those few Americans that were there, and some that were others that had been captured of other nationalities that were caught. Some of the pilots that had gone over to fight for the Chinese had been captured and brought to that same internment camp. He was able to minister to them the gospel, but he lost his freedom in service for Christ. Tells the story of that day when the Americans made it to his camp and he was finally released in broken health. He was able to go back to the United States and regain his strength, gain back the weight that he had lost. He'd had some permanent health problems as a result, and he went back to China to minister the gospel. It's quite a story of Arthur G. Clark. But it lost his freedom in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, it may cost you notoriety and popularity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I think again of C.H. Spurgeon. He lost all recognitions because of the fact that he took a stand against the Baptist Union because of the compromise, the great downgrade controversy. He was the only Baptist preacher of all the great preachers in London of that day. Joseph Parker and some of the other men that were there, they refused to take a stand, but Charlie Spurgeon took a stand, and it cost him dearly. While all of his friends were being recognized by Oxford and Cambridge and receiving honorary doctorates for their greatness, C.H. Spurgeon was passed over by every college and university. You know why? Because he took a stand. He said, "This is not right. I will not stand and watch the compromise that's taking place." They voted him out, and with that went all recognition and honors. And I want to tell you something. The man could preach circles around every one of those other men. You don't read the sermons of these other preachers today, but who are you reading the sermons of? C.H. Spurgeon. His messages are being duplicated and have been printed ever since he preached his last message in 1892. They have been the best sellers of Bible studies and sermons the world over. And yet he did not get all the notoriety and fame of his day because he took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may cost you notoriety and popularity to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him and go down to Bethlehem as the three mightiest. Number four, it may cost you money and financial greatness. You know, I think about some of the great men who have served. I think about Harry Ironside, who when he died in New Zealand on a missionary trip at the age of 72, that he and his wife didn't have much money. Had to borrow money for the funeral because he had given all of his money to the Lord's work. He had started a coal portage organization back in the early 1900s so that he could produce his sermons and books, and he gave them away or sold them at very little amounts. And he funded that through his evangelistic work and his travels to continue that work of getting these gospel materials into the hands. He wrote dozens of tracts that were used and given out at his evangelistic meetings. He was a man that didn't have a lot, but he had served the Lord with all of his heart. And we're still reading Harry A. Ironside's expository notes on different books. I have just about all of them in my library, and I enjoy reading. It's one of the first ones I go to whenever I'm beginning a book study or whatever, because the man had such depth and understanding and love for the Scriptures. But it may cost you money. I remember reading in his biography of Tim telling the story of how he had preached a whole week of meetings, and the church had put him up in a hotel, and he had not eaten the whole week. They had not set it up where he could charge his meals there at the hotel. And he didn't have any money. When he came into the church services, he brought nothing with him. They had paid for his ticket to ride on the train to get there. And he had gone basically all week with nothing to eat. And he went to the Lord and said, "Lord," he said, "I need something to eat. I've got to preach tonight and I am completely famished. Lord, would you provide, meet my need?" Within 10 minutes, there was a knock at the door, and then something was slid underneath the door. It was an envelope. One of the dear ladies at the church, she didn't even want to speak to him. She just slid the envelope after she knocked, put it underneath the door, and she had put $2.50 in the envelope and said, "The Lord just burdened me this afternoon that I put $2.50 and give it to you that you might use it for the Lord's glory." Wasn't long later, there was a busboy that came to the door, knocked the door, and said, "Sir, this came to you at the door of the hotel. We want to give this. It was $12. That night, he said, he went out and he had him the best meal that he had eaten in weeks. The Lord had provided everything that he needed. He said, "I should have prayed the first night. I should have prayed the first night." He was still thinking, "Well, maybe something's going to happen, you know, maybe they're going to catch on or whatever," you know, how we are sometimes. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord the first night. He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you if you'll trust Him. But it may cost you money and financial greatness. It may cost you your family through death and disease. You know, we could go through and name all the different individuals who lost loved ones, great men and women of the past, through death and disease, costing you your family. I think about Hudson Taylor having to bury his firstborn child, and what a grief it was to his heart, losing that child. I could give you all kinds of missionaries who lost their children, lost their spouses in service for the Lord Jesus Christ in difficult circumstances. It may cost you your family. Been many through the years that have lost at great cost in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may cost you, the last one here, it may cost you your life. I was thinking in this regard of George Wizard. He's one of my heroes of the faith. George Wizard was a Scottish preacher, pre-Reformation preacher from Scotland. He stood against the Roman Catholic Church when it wasn't popular to stand against the Roman Catholic Church. He was one of the first of the pre-Reformation period that stood up and said that the sale of indulgences is against the Word of God. And he began to list all the errors of the Roman Catholic Church and drew the ire of the church there in Scotland. And so they arrested him, and in 1546 he was burned to death at the stake. But there was a young man that he had a great deal of influence on. His name was John Knox. John Knox was a young man who came to hear George Wizard preach. And George Wizard planted in that young man a love for the Scriptures. And John Knox began to realize that what George Wizard had been preaching against the Roman Catholic Church was indeed true. He found it so in the Word of God, and so he began to preach likewise throughout Scotland, which drew the ire of Mary Stuart, the Catholic queen. And as a result, he was arrested, and he was put on a French boat as an oarsman underneath. That was his punishment. They put him in the galley there, and he had to row. And there he was a witness for Christ. He led several men to Christ. And after a period of time, a letter came to the ship's captain that John Knox had been found not guilty. They had a show trial, and he actually won. He prayed that God would undertake so that he could return to Scotland and be able to proclaim God's Word. And he did, and he was able to live out a full life preaching and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was planted in his heart and life by another man, a martyr, by the name of George Wizard. Everybody knows John Knox, but not very many people know the name of George Wizard. But he was the man who was able to plant a fire in young John Knox, and John Knox was not afraid to stand up against the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And what a testimony he was. It may cost you your life. When you and I remember Christ's great love for us, we are compelled to go wherever He desires us to go and to do whatever He desires us to do. This is what motivated the Apostle Paul. It is likewise what motivates all true, genuine believers in Christ when we think of His great love toward us. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll finish our message there. Very well-known passage of Scripture. We read in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Let's focus on that first phrase there. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And in this particular verse of Scripture, Paul speaks of love as a constraining force. Love, he says, hems us in. That's what the word constrain means. It means to hem in. There are certain things which love prevents us from doing. Earlier in the passage, Paul spoke about another restraining force. Look back up at verse 11 of this same chapter. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," what do? "We persuade men. Since we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it behooves us to stand in fear of Him. And there are many things which, because we shall stand before His judgment seat, we are afraid to do." You know, fear is a great motivator. You know, if you're a true, genuine child of God, you still believe in the fear of God. You know, it's the fear of God that causes us to go out and persuade men, to give them the gospel, to share with them, because we know the terror of the Lord. We know what the Bible says is coming. And so we go out and we seek to persuade men, not through reason, not through some kind of wise framed arguments, not because of some special opinion we've developed in a certain way to communicate that. No. We go and persuade men with the Word of God, just like the Apostle Paul. But here, Paul is saying that love is a constraining force. Fear is a constraining force, but love is a constraining force. The love of Christ constraineth us. This love is interesting. This phrase, "love of Christ," has been translated different ways. Some believe it's our love for Christ. It's our love for Christ that constrains us. Well, If that were true, I would have no problem with that. Because if we love Christ like we ought to, we would be constrained to do His bidding. We would do what we ought to do. But that's not what is being shared here. That's not the meaning here. The love of Christ which He has here is not our love for Christ, but it's Christ's love for us. In the Greek language, we have the word sunaki. Sunaki is in the present indicative active case, and it means to hold together, to press together, to constrain. And the verb implies that pressure which confines and restricts as well as controls. The present tense indicates the continual habit of life. It compels us to do certain things, and it restrains us from doing other things. God's love for us. His love for us motivates us to do certain things and not do certain things. It hems us in. That's the picture here. My love for Christ doesn't necessarily hem me in, because my love for Christ is feeble compared to His love for me. It's like a mama and a daddy. A love of a mom and a dad hems children in if they truly love their children. It's not loose. The love that a parent has, a genuine love for a child, is not loose. It doesn't let a child do whatever they want to do. But you know, a love that a parent has for their child is a love that hems them in. That says, wait, we have some restrictions in our household. There are certain things that other people do we don't do at our house because we love you. And we don't want you to go down that pathway. We don't want you to hang out with certain people that are going to steer you down a pathway that is not right, that's going to pull you away from church and not bring you to church, that's going to cause you to think differently from this book. We have a responsibility to have that kind of love. It's our love for the children that hems them in. Do I hear an amen there? It's not the children's love for the parents that hems them in. It's the mama and daddy that show love and say, listen, we want to make sure that you stay in the fold. We want to make sure that you understand. You know, I don't understand parents that say, well, you know, whenever they get up in a certain age, we need to let them explore the world. We need to let them find out what it's like outside the family. Well, they're going to find out soon enough. They're going to find out soon enough. We need to put in them some standards that will set them on a right course, so whenever those temptations come, they can say no. You know? To say no. Are we working on that as parents, developing a child's ability to say no? Not just tell them, now you say no, whatever. No. To put into them, to show that kind of love that hems them in, and that love is expressed in such a way that it becomes a part of the life of the child. Part of the life of the child, because this is what I was taught and this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hemming them in. That's what the Bible says that God does for us. He hems us in. Whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth. And Proverbs says He chasteneth betimes. We don't use that very often, that word betimes. But in other words, He does it often. He does it often. To let us know that He loves us. To let us know that He's not just going to let us go on our jolly way. You know, whenever that prodigal son got down in the pig pen, the Bible says he came to himself. You know what he remembered? He remembered how good his father was to his servants. Isn't that interesting? That is one of the striking things about the story of the prodigal son. When he was down in the pig pen, he said, lo, my father's servants have all they need. Their needs are supplied by my father. Lo, I will go back to my father and I will ask him if I can be one of his servants. His father was good, wasn't he? He was a good dad. Well, this is not Father's Day, but this certainly applies in this particular situation. That father had brought those boys up and he had shown them love, and that young man had sinned against love. And when he came to himself, he said, I'm going to go back because I know my father is a loving father. And whenever that young man came up, who was standing outside the house waiting? It was the father. And whenever that boy came up, he said, Dad, he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me one of your servants. Please, I beg of you, let me just be one of your servants. He said, Servant, oh no, you're my son. And he gave him a ring and he gave him a change of garments and he said, I want you to go get the best calf. The one that we've been fattening up for a big feast. We've got one now. Let's go slaughter the calf, bring it in there, and we're going to prepare it and we're going to have a meal because this my son who had gone away has now come home. What a picture we have there. What a picture we have there of the love of the Father. I want to give you a final thought tonight. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. The three mighty men in our story left the safety and the comfort of the cave there in Adullam and risked their lives in order to grant the wish of their leader. That's it. It's just as simple as that. They left the safety and comfort of all those men, nearly 600 men that David had there, all stashed out in caves all across that area. But they had been with their leader and he had sighed. And they went and they broke through and they got the water and they brought it back because they loved their master. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of intensity tonight? Are you responding to his love? And you can say, Your wish, Lord Jesus Christ, is my command. And go and do it. Not with any pomp and fanfare. Those three men didn't go and announce to everybody, we want a big gathering here, please. We want everybody to pray with us as we go out against the Philistines to grant the wish of our great leader David. We just want everybody to know that, what we're doing. No, they just quietly got up. And they went and did the job. And they came back to their leader and gave it to him. May that tribe increase. May three mighty men increase. May God raise up three mighty men at Grace Bible Church. But not just three, more than that, that God can put His finger on. Send a missionary out from Grace Bible Church. A preacher, evangelist, rise up from Grace Bible Church, from our young people, from this church. Is that the burden of your heart tonight? Do we have any mighty men? That the wish of the Savior is our command. Or do we have all these artificial, manufactured things around us? I'm sorry, I can't do that. Oh, no, that's not in my 10-year plan. You know, I've spent a lot of time on my 10-year plan of financial success. And you know, if I get off that plan, I won't make it. God help you. God's seeking from some mighty men from Grace Bible Church. Seeking some mighty ladies from Grace Bible Church. You have to take your hands off your life and just sit there with the Lord Jesus Christ and wait for His sigh, for His longing, and then go do it. That's the kind of folks that God wants. May He raise them up from Grace Bible Church. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of this account. What a beautiful account it is of the love that these three men had for their leader who loved them intently. And because of that love, they responded when he had a desire. Oh, it was just a simple request that he muttered on his lips there as they gathered around the fire. But for them, it was more than just a longing, a sigh. It was their master who had a desire, and they wanted to fulfill that. And so in the quietness of the evening, they slipped away and fought the Philistines, got the water, and came back. What an exciting account is given to us here of men who responded to the love of the Master. Lord, we pray tonight that You would move in the hearts and lives of our people. Lord, we put up artificial barriers to service. Oh, we'll go so far, but we won't go all the way. We'll do this for Jesus, but don't ask any more of me. I've got too many plans. I've got too many ideas. I've got too many things that I want to do. And if the Lord has me do something else, then that will mess up my plans. Lord, I pray that You would convict us of the selfishness of plan making when we ought to be sitting with Thee, waiting for Your sigh, waiting for Your call, so that we can quietly go out and do Your bidding. Father, I pray that You would raise up a people with that kind of desire. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of Your great love for us that constrains us, that hems us in, that causes us to do things for Thee and keeps us from doing things we ought not to do. Lord, may that love be genuine and real. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.